good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org, and would like you to visit there sometime, and especially to find out what my email address is so that you can email me with any questions, comments, anything you'd like to say. And if it's worthwhile, I will definitely mention your email on the next program, or if it's has any contextual bearing on the email. And on the program, and I do thank those people that just email me to say, I'm listening, thanks, we enjoy the program, whatever, to give me a comment and let me know you're out there. That is much appreciated. I want to thank all of you for listening, for the remnant, because that's what you are. I mean, anyone who listens to this program must be very interested in the Word of God, learning what it's about, and that's what I'm here for. Because this is not just teaching for me, but it's learning at the same time. And that's the way it's always been. And I hope that's the way it will always be. I don't know it all. And this is proven to me every year, every month, day by day, because I keep learning more. Last time we left off, we were going through Genesis chapter 49. And Jacob, renamed Israel, was blessing his sons. And we left off about chapter 49 and verse 16, and he's speaking of Dan. He says, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards." And I just thought that was an amazing picture. And then he says, after that, he says, "I have waited for thy salvation, Yahuwah." And it's in the King James translation, it says, "O Lord." Of course, we know it's the Tetragrammaton, the Strong's Hebrew number 3068, Yahuwah, or YHWH. But he says, "I have waited for thy salvation, Yahuwah." And this supports my proposition that that's what it means to be faithful, is those that wait on the Heavenly Father's promise. They are the church. They are the ecclesia. A lot of people, put forward the doctrine of replacement theology, that the church replaced Israel. Well, okay, if you want it that way, then what you're speaking about is the corporate church. You're speaking about something that is in appearance only. And that's absolutely, true, I guess. In a way, that's true. Because the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites of the national Israel and their religion was replaced by something very similar. Replaced by pastors, teachers, and hypocrites. So if you want it that way, I guess we could give it to you that way. You want replacement theology, you have it. Okay, but how about the ecclesia that was here from the beginning? And, a lot of people are thinking, Nicholas, maybe, you're wrong on this, and I'm just going to ignore that part of what you're saying. But, I'm in very good company, actually, because I thought of a few verses from the New Testament, and one agrees with me completely, and that is Paul. And I know, if you're listening to me, you don't believe in dissecting the New Testament and throwing out the Pauline doctrines, as some people do. I accept the whole Word of God. And I love the Old Testament as much as I love the New Testament, because every time in the New Testament, anyone in the New Testament is talking about the Word of God, they're talking about the Old Testament. They're talking about the biblical canon of the Old Testament, because that was all they had. Anyway, I'm going to jump forward here for a second to, Acts 7:38. And, this is Luke who's writing this. But who is speaking? And I guess I didn't look to see who was speaking. And it could be James. Now I got to get back to where who the speaker is here, because Luke is just the recorder. It says, "Will you kill me as thou did the Egyptian yesterday?" Okay, who is speaking here? Sorry about this. I didn't do my homework to see who was speaking here. It's quite a long speech, and perhaps, well, we should read the whole thing, because it all seems like it applies to what we're studying. And then he said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." And looks like I got to jump back another chapter here and figure out where I am now. Acts 7, 6. Let's go to the end of 6 and let's see what they say here. That's what I get for not doing my homework. Maybe I'll just have to jump to the point and research this again later. It might be James. I don't know who, but that would be my inclination. But let me go to the reference here so I can get to my point, and I'll research this question later. And that's the way the word is, you know. You go through it, you start studying it, and you're looking into one thing, and a question pops up. There's something that you don't know, even though I've read the book of Acts and done the study on it before, so I should know, but my mind doesn't retain everything. So I've read it before, but the question didn't pop up in this context. But let me read this. Acts 7:38. "This is he that was in the church," and the word there is in the Greek, 1577 from the Strong's, "ekklesia." "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." And of course, if you read the context, we know that this is Moses, which he said to the children of Israel, "Prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you amongst your brethren, unto me, shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." So what do we have? We have the ecclesia in the wilderness. And I mentioned replacement theology, and I believe that's an errant doctrine. And because the ecclesia in the wilderness, well, in that those that are dead, you know, we are the ecclesia now and we're replacing those that have gone before us. But that's not what replacement theology, if I could say quote unquote around that phrase, replacement theology, that's not what replacement theology is about. Replacement theology goes something like this: that national Israel and the leaders of the national Israel's religion, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, and since they rejected their Messiah, that plan B, the church, the ecclesia, was established and replaced national Israel. And then there comes the worship of the Jews and all of that stuff with it too. And people, you know, if anyone's a Jew, they say, well, you know, if a Jew comes to Jesus, that's very special, and they're God's chosen people. No, that's not true. Yahuwah, God's chosen people, were always the remnant. They were always the ecclesia from the very beginning. And why did he choose certain people? Well, this is something I say over and over and over. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. And many are called and few are chosen. Few are chosen simply because few answer the call. And why do few answer the call? Well, we've discussed that many times, and we'll go over it many more times. Because there's that thing that's between them and the Heavenly Father. There's that thing that's between them that's keeping them on an individual basis. Though they may mask it with atheism and agnosticism and skepticism, the truth is there is that sin in their life. There is that thing that they don't want to give up. And that's what it all boils down to. And that's what separates the ecclesia, the called out ones. They say, okay, I want to give up this thing. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit, the work of His Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. And if we don't want to let go of the sin that the Holy Spirit is convicting us of, then He can't work in us. And we can't come before the face of God. If we love that thing more than we love the truth, or love the knowledge of the truth more than we want to know the truth, then we can't come before Him. We cannot be called. We do not answer the call. That's what it all hinges upon there. So the ecclesia are those that say, yes, I want the promise, and I'm willing to lay down my sin. Help me. I repent of my wicked ways. And what are my wicked ways? Well, we're all wicked. You know, to say the word wicked doesn't mean that, you know, if I say that you don't want to give up your wicked ways, it doesn't mean that I'm better than you because I'm not wicked. Well, yes, I was wicked, you know. We were all wicked. We all had our wicked ways. We all had our conversation in times past with the children of disobedience. We were all disobedient. The question is, do we want to stop being disobedient? Do we want him to teach us obedience? And if we do, and we confess that to him and ask him to teach us his ways, that's called repentance. That process is called repentance. It's called changing your mind. And then he writes his law upon our minds and our hearts so that we, one, we learn his law, and intellectually we can hold it in our minds, and number two, in our hearts, so that we change our attitude and our desire to do that which is pleasing to him. And of course, the reward is eternal life through Christ Yeshua Jesus. That's like, you know, that's the reward. That's what he's holding out for us. Do you want it bad enough to let go of your sin? To learn that you need to love him and that you really never have, but that he can teach you how? That he will actually give you his love? So this is Acts 7:8. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. And that's my point. The ecclesia in the wilderness. The only replacement theology. Here's my replacement theology. All those that were part of the called out, all those that answered the call and were chosen because they answered the call, all those, the remnant that was called the ecclesia through all times, including the ecclesia in the wilderness, including Adam and Eve, the first ecclesia, the first called out ones, when they stood there with their high priest at the first sacrificial event, when he clothed them with the skins and preached the first sermon on salvation through Yahshua, the promised Redeemer, and he told them about the seed of the woman, which could be fulfilled in no other way than the virgin birth. When he preached that sermon to them and they accepted it, when they repented of their sins and they looked forward, and the evidence of their looking forward is throughout the Old Testament, and we see it through that seed, through the ecclesia, through the ones, the remnant, the believers that followed after him, that we see that in Jacob, who was at times a scoundrel and did things that seems like they ought not to have been done. He was just like us. He wasn't perfect. He had evil ways. He even proclaimed it. Few and evil have been the days of my life. What a thing to say. What was he talking about? I don't think he was just looking outside himself. I think he was looking at himself. So we have the ecclesia, the church in the wilderness. And what were they looking forward to? He says this. Go back to that reference in Genesis 49:18. After he pronounces his blessing on Dan, he makes this statement. I have waited for thy salvation, O Yahuwah. I have waited for thy salvation. That's a proclamation of faith. That shows you that he is one of the remnant, that the consuming desire of his life is the promised redemption through the seed, the Redeemer of mankind. He's looking forward as Adam and Eve looked forward, as all those that were faithful in times past, as Abel looked forward and his brother Cain did not. And they demonstrated their faith by their works. I have waited for thy salvation, O Yahuwah. And you know what? He got his salvation. And I have another reference here, which I'm going to pull up here. Let me see. I believe that's in Luke. And is that it? There was a certain rich man. Ah, yes. That's where I was going. I marked these references when I left off last time, because they came to my mind as I was closing the study. And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores. And we're at Luke 16:19-21. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now this is a very graphic image that our master is portraying here. He was very good at portraying very graphic images. He had a gift for communication. There's no doubt about that. That's why he is who he is, and he's had the effect on history and mankind that he's had. So desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. Got the picture? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know, what a comforting thought. When we die, we're carried by angels. Yes, someone will there be there to greet us. You know, I believe this is more than just a parable. Because why? You know, it's a parable in that he's, you know, portraying a story. And it may be a true story. We have here the creator of the universe, the one who knows everything. Why would he have to draw on a falsehood? Why would he have to make anything up? You know, I find it much easier to draw on reality. And, you know, that's what most people do. I mean, you'd get to stand-up comics. Well, they're comics. Their comedy is a takeoff of reality, real-life situations. You know, it makes the best comedy. It's reality. That's just an example. It's not really adequate. But we have here the creator of the universe, the one who knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him. And I believe that he's drawing on a real situation here. So we have Lazarus, a beggar named Lazarus. There was a certain beggar. He says, he's not saying, let me tell you a fairy tale either. And I know that many people think that all the parables are just that, parables. And sometimes they are. You know, it's like you have the parable of the wheat and the tares. Well, we know that he's however that word goes. But he's telling a tale that goes beyond wheat and tares. He's drawing an illustration. So there's a true parable that is more along the lines of, just drawing an illustration, a likeness. But here, I believe he's drawing on a real instance. And because, can we say, well, we don't really believe that there's a place as Abraham's bosom. We don't believe there was an Abraham. We don't believe there was a Lazarus. You know, but he was just making up a story. But perhaps he was not making up a story. And that would be my position, that why would he need to? He has enough reality, if he knows everything, to draw on reality. So let's get back in the story and we'll get to my point. Desiring to be fed. Okay, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, no angels on his behalf. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay, this is a place, paradise. You know, if you read Dante's Inferno, and I believe, you know, if you read it, you realize that he did his homework. He really pulled from the scripture. And I believe that he pulled from this story that our master is telling us right now. And he doesn't even tell us it's a parable here. And perhaps that's the difference. Because he says, let me tell you a parable of the sower. Let me tell you. But here he doesn't say, let me tell you a parable. He says, there was a man. So, you know, perhaps we can see the difference in the text itself. So we have a compartment in hell called Abraham's bosom. And I believe that this is also called paradise. Because on the cross, the master said to the repentant criminal, the one that repented there on the cross, verily I say to you, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Yeah, I believe that paradise was Abraham's bosom. It was a compartment in hell. And boy, we could, you know, perhaps I'm going to have to spend a whole 2 hours on hell and paradise and Dante's Inferno, because it could consume a whole 2 hours. But I hope I've said enough to pique your own interest so that you might look into these things for yourself. And if not, or if you don't have time, you're just going to have to wait for me to do it. Perhaps pray for me to do it so I can get around to it. So I'm going to make a mental note of that, to someday spend a couple hours on paradise and hell and Dante's Inferno. And so I can draw from all of these scriptures. But the point is here, is what were they looking forward to? Well, they were looking forward to paradise. They were looking forward to not paying the price for their own sins. And also, and another reason I came to this is because of the resurrection. That's what they were looking forward to. Because in paradise, or the bosom of Abraham, they were waiting for something. They were waiting for an event in time when the captives would be set free. And that's another scripture that leads to it, which I did not mark. But he set the captives free. And many came out of the graves. Many of the saints came out of the graves and witnessed to people. So when he descended into the pit, into hell for 3 days, okay, he descended to Abraham's bosom. He didn't have to go into the fire. And hell, or paradise, or Abraham's bosom, that compartment in hell, which was still death, had no claim on him because he had never sinned. And there he left our sin. He paid the price for us. He was our substitute. He was the propitiation, the substitute for us. And he paid the price for us. So on the roll in hell, when we go there, our name is going to be on the roll that says paid, and will be released from the pit. Just as these people like Lazarus and Adam and Eve were there, and all of the faithful were there. Why they had to wait, I don't know. You know, I mean, there's the story of let's see, what's the guy's name? Enoch. And we discussed Enoch shortly in the book of Enoch, which I don't believe was written by Enoch, which I believe is a fake. Or maybe there was another guy named Enoch who wrote it, but I don't believe it's the Enoch of scripture fame. But he was taken. He walked with God. He was not. He was taken. But you know what about Enoch? He was still born of Adam, of the corrupt seed. Can the Heavenly Father immediately, could he have all through history, could he have immediately, like he did to Enoch, apply the blood of Yeshua? Well, yes, he could have. But for whatever reason, this is what we have. They waited. They were set free. They were in Abraham's bosom. They were comforted. Because think about it. They weren't suffering in hell, and Abraham's bosom was not a place of suffering. It was called paradise. But they were set free to what? Well, to go on to the resurrection of life. But that's the faith. And I hope that goes way beyond the points I wanted to make. I'm very good at that, jumping, going way beyond. But he says here, I have waited for thy salvation. They were the church. The ecclesia ended up in paradise or Abraham's bosom and awaited the Messiah. And, that was a glorious event. And they all came out of the graves and they went on to the resurrection of life. And that is an event that hasn't happened in the timeline yet. So they just kind of went around time. You know, that's how I see it. You transcend time when you go to the grave now. And you immediately go to the next event, which is the last trump and the resurrection of the dead. That's why we have no communication with the dead. To us, they're dead, they're sleeping, they're in the grave. Because the resurrection hasn't happened yet. The last trump hasn't sounded yet. And I believe that we will all, even though they transcend time and go immediately to the next event, which is the last trump, I believe we all are resurrected at the same time, all of us who go to the grave. And I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere, and we're going to jump back into our text.